afternoon, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. What a blessing it is that we may come together for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship, either here in the building or who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives in true thankfulness, in obedience, and to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is hereby advised that we hope to have a consistory meeting with the congregation next week, Sunday, the 13th of December, immediately after the morning service, with the view of extending a call to Reverend David Paul as a second missionary for the work in PNG. Reverend Paul presently served the Canadian Reformed Church in Owen Sounds. It is indeed the same Reverend Paul who did his internship with Reverend Poppy a few years ago. And if you haven't picked up an information brochure, please do so on the way out. They're on the table in the foyer. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 o'clock in the consistory room. Next week, Sunday, the Lord willing, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper during the morning church service. You are reminded that the wedding of Sister Coral de Snoo and Brother Cameron Fass from Mount Azura will take place, the Lord willing, this coming Friday, the 11th of December at 11 o'clock at the Free Reformed Church of Mount Azura with Reverend Poppy officiating. Then in addition to what we heard this morning, there is also an attestation which we have received from Sister Danielle Sibum from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston. And we welcome that sister back into our midst. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy, our own minister, will lead us in worship. But before we commence the service, let us sing together from Psalm 104, verse 1. Psalm 104, verse 1.
Rise. Let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God by singing it together from Psalm 117, verse 1. Let's now make a confession of our faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, you reveal yourself in your word as the Holy One of Israel. You are a holy God, set apart from sin, majestic, and separate from us as your creation. We stand in awe of you, Father, because we know that there is no evil in you. You are never tempted by evil, and you never commit evil, because you are a good God, and you are the overflowing fountain of all good. We stand in awe of you, Lord, because you don't allow evil to come into your presence. When those who are evil come before you, then you exercise a just judgment, and you end up punishing those with a right judgment according to the evil that they have done. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you maintain your holiness at all costs. There is no context in which you're willing to undermine your own holiness, but this is something that you always maintain. At the same time, Father, this is something that causes us a great deal of disease, unease. In our hearts, we realize that we are sinners. We understand that we are those who have offended you and who deserve your wrath. And so we come to you, Father, and we humble ourselves before you and we confess our sins to you. We acknowledge that we have sinned against you, that we've sinned against each other, that we deserve your just judgment to come down on us. We also are thankful, Lord, that you teach us the message of the gospel, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to bear the sins of all those who look to him in faith. And so, Father, we also look to Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. And we pray that for Jesus' sake, that you would forgive us our sins, that you not pour out your wrath against us, but that you do it on your Son, our Lord Jesus. An incredible thing to ask of you, Father. We don't deserve it, but we plead with you on the basis of your unfailing love and your faithfulness to your covenant promises. We ask, Lord, that as we now open your word this afternoon, as we understand something of your holiness and of our sinfulness, that we may come before the throne of grace regularly, that we may be humbled before you, that we understand our need of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may seek his face. Please work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we appreciate the message of the gospel, that we may be bound to you in love. Please help us in this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. We also pray, Father, that you would please accept the songs that we sing and the thank offerings we bring before you. Grant that the confession we make may be pleasing in your sight. Please grant that on this day, that the worship that we offer you may also be something that joins together with the voices of the angels and that gives you the praise that it's due. Help us to do so with glad and sincere hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach the gospel to you as we find that in the prayer which Christ our Lord taught us, in the fifth petition, he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you from the scriptures. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to read together from Numbers 19. You can find that on page 150 of your guest Bible. So Numbers 19, we'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside of the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean till evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water of impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of a person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who is killed with the sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Thus on the 7th day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 25, the verses 3 and 4. This afternoon, we'll consider the prayer which Christ our Lord taught us, specifically the fifth petition of this prayer. We're going to do so by looking at what the Church has also summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 563 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 51, the question asks, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, in the fifth petition, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to ask the Father for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we live in a world today where sin is not a big deal. Most people in our world, they don't know God. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with Him, then offending Him by what you do just doesn't register on your scale. Most people aren't even aware of any of the sins that they commit. You know, at times, that also has an impact on us. Sometimes it happens to us that we're pretty easygoing with regards to sin. Sometimes we treat sin lightly. At times we gloss it over. Sometimes it happens that we can see with perfect clarity the sins that other people commit, but we just conveniently ignore the other issues that we struggle with. And you see that especially with the people who you're close to. You can recognize their sin very well, but you're rather blind to your own sin. And one of the things that happens to us probably most profoundly is that we misunderstand how profoundly sin has affected us. We don't realize how deep it touches us. Well, our Father teaches us in His Word that sin is the biggest deal in our lives. By our sins, we offend Him. We destroy our relationship with Him. We lose intimacy with Him because of these sins. And so we go off on our own and we try to live the good life, the blessed life, estranged from God. Well, if we try that, it never goes well. And if we continue in that, then in the end, we completely estrange ourselves from God and we rest under His eternal judgment. You know, it's not only something that estranges us from God, it's also something that estranges us from the people around us. When we sin, then we damage relationship, and we offend others. And it's because of our sin that we end up doing so much damage to the people around us. You know, it's not as if you can just wake up one morning and decide that you're not going to sin. We don't have it in us to change our hearts, to make ourselves different, and to set ourselves free from the power of sin. Now, the problem is deep in us. It's in our heart. It affects our motives. It touches our affections. It influences our intellect and our desires and our intentions. Everything about us is twisted and it's warped because of our sins. As a result of our experiences, we sometimes have these core beliefs that we carry along with us, and they're not consistent with what God teaches in His Word. And so we have a perspective, an outlook on life that is foundationally inconsistent with some of the foundational teachings of the Scriptures, but we hold on to it because that has been our experience. Well, as a result of that, we often again estrange ourselves from the living God. Well, the good news is that the Lord doesn't leave us on our own in order to figure this out and to be in a right relationship with Him. And we sent His Son to cover our sins and to rescue us from its power. And so the most foundational thing that He teaches us is that the only way to receive that forgiveness is to look to Him and to rely upon Him. He says, you can have relationship with Me. But He says, the only way you can do it by looking in faith to your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, that we regularly pray for the forgiveness of our sins. I preach God's word to you with this theme: Christ teaches us to pray for the gift of forgiveness. And we'll see in the first place His gift towards us, and then secondly, our gift towards each other. Now, the only way to really appreciate the gift that we receive in the forgiveness of sins is if we understand the impact that sin has on us. You know, there's a lot of places in the Bible where the Lord talks about the impact of sin, but the one that I've just chosen to reflect on this morning, or rather this afternoon, is the passage here in Numbers 19. We're told here about how a person needs to be cleansed if they come into contact with a dead body. And the core issue is that if you come in contact with someone who's died, then you're not allowed to come into the presence of the Lord. Because of your contact with someone who's dead, you have become unclean. And if you come into God's presence, if you enter His tabernacle, His sanctuary, then God's wrath is going to come down on you. The Lord is a holy God who's set apart from sin. He's set apart from the influences or the things that lead to sin. And those who are closely associated with sin, in this case it's death, are not able to come into His presence. And the reason we should understand that the reason why God teaches this to His people is because He wants to impress on His children the defiling nature of sin and the need for His people to separate themselves from their sin. Sin contaminates us. It makes you unable to come into God's presence. And even just a little bit of sin can contaminate you. These people would be contaminated if they just happened to touch a dead body, or even if they came into the tent of a person who had died. Or if one day you come across a human bone that hadn't been buried, you touch the bone, or even if you touch someone's grave, then you're unclean. You're contaminated by the power of death, by the power of sin. And the scripture says you're unclean for 7 days. You're not allowed during those 7 days to come into God's presence. The only way that you could come back into his presence is if you received purification from the Lord. And so the Lord created this mechanism. He said there is this water for cleansing that you need to be sprinkled with on the third and seventh day, and then you need to wash, and it's only if you do those things that you're allowed back into my presence. And just to put this chapter into its historic context, dear brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we just had thousands and thousands of people who had died in Israel. You may remember the story, it's a couple chapters earlier on. You have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They had rebelled against the Lord. They had 250 followers who came with them. They challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron because they wanted to share in the leadership positions. And the Lord is very angry with them. And so he caused the earth to open up, and it swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he caused fire to come down from heaven, and it burned up those 250 men who were with them. And then after that, we're told the next day, the rest of the church, the rest of the congregation, they were really upset with Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people. When the Lord heard that, he was far more upset with his people. And so he sent a plague among them. The scripture says that 14,700 of the Israelites died in that plague. And so you had this massive amount of death. You had all these dead people that needed to be buried, that needed to be attended to. You had all these families where their loved ones had died. And so they came into contact with these dead people. Well, it's within that context that the Lord gives the laws for purification regarding those who come in contact with those who had died. The only way that you can remain among God's people is if you carefully follow these prescriptions. And so what the Lord did is he made this really powerful detergent. He said what you need to do is you need to take a perfect red cow and you need to burn it up. And in the fire you need to throw some cedar wood and some scarlet yarn. And both cedar and scarlet, they're both the color of red. You have to throw those two things into the fire together with this perfect red cow, and you have to burn that completely up. Then you throw this herb on top, this hyssop. And the hyssop plant, that was the plant that they often used for other purification. They would take the water of purification, they would use a hyssop plant, dip it into the water, and they would use that plant to sprinkle the water on the people, or to sprinkle the water or the blood before the altar. And so it was this red sacrifice, this blood red sacrifice, that was needed to be burned up in order to be used for the purification of the people. And then there was one man who had to burn these things. That man would become unclean. There was another man who had to take up the ashes. He would gather up all the ashes from this sacrifice. He would gather them into a jar, and he would store that in a clean place outside of the camp. And that man also was unclean till evening. And then if somebody touched a dead body, you need a third person. And what they did is it kind of worked like instant coffee. You would take some of these ashes, you'd put it into a jar, you'd fill up the jar with water, and then you'd take a hyssop branch and you'd sprinkle this mixture of ashes and water on the person who needed to be cleansed. You had to do it on the third day, you had to repeat it again on the seventh day. And then after they were sprinkled with water, they had to bathe themselves, and then on the evening of the seventh day, that's when finally they would become clean. Well, brothers and sisters, you read about that, you hear about that, it seems really foreign to us. We'd almost think, like, what a bizarre practice. But the point is to show us the deep need for cleansing. You know, you have to understand that in Israelite culture, they didn't have funeral homes. If somebody died, then the relatives would gather around the person, they would attend to the needs of that person, and together they would go off and bury that person. You'd extend the condolences to the family. Well, they didn't have a mortuary. mortuaries where you'd put the body, you had the body in the tent. And so your relatives would come to your tent, they would meet with you, they'd come into the presence of this dead body, and they would become unclean. And so whenever somebody died, then there would be many people who would become unclean as a result of that. And they have to understand that this procedure, this uncleanness that comes as a result of death, that's just one part of a whole body of laws of clean and unclean. If you go back to Leviticus 11 to 16, then the Lord spells out a whole bunch more laws about how the people would be unclean in his presence and how they were not able to come before him. You had the rules with regards to food, clean and unclean food. But on top of that, if you had a skin disease, if you had a rash or eczema, if you had psoriasis or leprosy, then you were unclean. That you couldn't come to the tabernacle. Also on top of that, if you had your period, or if you had intimate relations, then you would be unclean until evening. If you got a cut, if you had an open sore, a running sore that, you know, somehow, let's say you scraped yourself up and for a couple of weeks is kind of bleeding and weeping, well, you're unclean. You're not able to come into the presence of the Lord. If you give birth to a child, then for either 1 month or 2 months, depending if it's a boy or girl, then you're unclean. And so you had all these situations where a person would be unclean and they would be unable to come into the presence of the Lord. And the point is, how often didn't those things happen? How often didn't somebody die and you would go meet the person and come into the tent? Or how often didn't it happen that you got a cut or that you had intimate relations? Or that you got your period, or that you're in some other situation where you become unclean. How many people don't have some kind of a skin disease of some sort, a rash? Well, in all those situations, you're not able to come into God's presence. What the Lord's doing here is he's powerfully instilling on his people a deep awareness of the corrupting influence of death. Anything that leads to death is something that makes you unclean, and you're not able to have fellowship with the living God. What God's really saying here is he's saying that simply being a human being, simply leading a normal life, led you to a place where you're unable to have fellowship with him. Well, it's quite a thought, brothers and sisters. What God's really saying to us here is that he's saying sin isn't only something you do. It's not just your behaviors that are sinful. He's saying to you that you live in a world that's touched by death and by things that lead to death. That corrupts you. There are so many things around you. There's so many ways in which on a foundational level you're corrupt, that you're sinful. It's not just the things that you do wrong, but it's simply being human that makes you unfit to come into my presence. It's abhorrent to God when those who are associated with death would seek to come into his presence. Because the Lord is a God of life, and because there is no death in him. But when you hear all this, then you can again wonder to yourself, what does it have to do with us? Now, why does God say these things? Why do we read these things? What impact does it have for us today? Well, you could say it gives you a little picture of how much God hates death. And how separate God is from death. And that's really true. It's not the way we're going to work it out this morning, or this afternoon, sorry, but that's a little thought that you would do well to take home with yourself. We live in a culture where it's legal to abort someone, or to euthanize someone. You have to understand that that's abhorrent to God. We live in a culture where those who kill other people, they're not put to death. But they're allowed to continue to live. What the Lord says in the Old Testament, he says, that kind of thing happens. That's what makes the land guilty, and he pours out his wrath on people because of that kind of thing. You know, we live in a culture that celebrates death. How often are we not entertained in the movies, in the television, in the video games, with things that celebrate death and violence? Well, that's horrific in the sight of our God. But really, that's not the point here. The point here is that God is showing us the pervasive nature of our uncleanness. We're profoundly defiled. Sin is not just the actions we commit, but it's embedded into our very nature. So the first two verses of Psalm 51, David, he kind of spells this out for us in a different way. He has just committed this sin with Bathsheba. He's just murdered Uriah, her husband. And then he pleads with God for his forgiveness. It's really quite striking what he asks for. He asks God to blot out his transgressions, to wash him from his iniquity, and to cleanse him from his sin. And he uses these three different words: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And just to refresh your memory, a transgression is when you know the law of God, you know what God says, but you deliberately transgress it. You know that your parents have said you need to do your homework before you're allowed to watch television. But you think the game is on and I don't want to miss the game and I didn't finish my homework, but I'm going to do it anyways. You deliberately transgress an explicit command that you have been given. Well, the word for sin, it's a much more general word. It means that you miss the mark. God has set a standard. He set a standard of holiness. And if you sin, then you don't meet that standard. Because of human weakness, you don't do what God requires you to do. But then the other word, the word iniquity, that's the word that really is associated with this passage of Numbers 19 here. The word iniquity means that everything that you do is tainted with evil. Literally everything you do. You want an example? I always tell my catechism students, you know, you throw a white of laundry in, it's a white load, and by accident you mix a red towel. An hour later you pull out the laundry and everything's pink. Well, that's what our actions are like. We're corrupt at the core. And everything we do, even the good actions that we do, they're tainted with impurity. They're iniquities. There's nothing that we can do that is totally pure and totally right and totally holy in the sight of God because we are sinners by nature. Well, this is what the Lord really seeks to impress on his people here. It's the point that the Lord Jesus also makes to the Pharisees. It's in Mark 7. They're criticizing the disciples because the disciples would eat without washing their hands. And then the Lord Jesus, he was really upset with them. The reason they said this is not just because they're practicing good hygiene. Now, the Pharisees had made a whole body of laws that they stacked on top of the law of God, and they expected everyone to uphold their traditions. And one of those laws is that you need to wash your hands before you're allowed to eat. Well, Lord Jesus calls them hypocrites. God didn't make that law. He didn't command them that they had to wash their hands. No, instead, he taught them about the deeper meaning of God's laws, about the real meaning of clean and unclean. He says, these laws are meant to teach you a deeper truth. What defiles you is not what goes into you. It's not eating with unwashed hands that makes you unclean. Christ says, what defiles you is what comes out of you. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Christ says in Mark 7:21. It is your heart that is corrupt. It is your heart that leads you to your sinful thoughts and motives and desires and emotions and your actions. You know, sometimes it happens that when we sin, and you have this reaction, you say, well, I don't know what happened. It's not like me to do that kind of a thing. Well, you're fooling yourself. God's saying, by nature, you are a sinner. You have the seed of every sin within you. Don't be surprised if you commit sin. Sadly, too often, these sins reach expression in our lives. There's some sins that are deliberate. There's other sins that come as a result of our carelessness and thoughtfulness. And then there's other sins that are almost inevitable. You can't love God perfectly. You can't love your neighbor perfectly. The struggle that we have against sin, it's something we carry with us, brothers and sisters. Even if you're sanctified, if you lived a life of sanctification for many, many, many years, it's a struggle that goes on with you till your death. Don't ever think that you've reached a plateau. Don't ever think that you're free from the indwelling power of sin, because this is something that goes very deep into your person. What hope is there for us, brothers and sisters? The only hope is if someone cleanses you. The only way that someone defiled by contact with death could come into the Lord's presence is if the priest comes and sprinkles him with the water of cleansing on the third and seventh day. Now, for us, we need to confess our sins. Just like those people, when they were guilty of being defiled with death, then they had to go to the priest and they had to present themselves and they had to tell the priest that they had touched a dead body or come into the presence of a dead body. They had to do that on the third and seventh day. If they didn't do that, then they weren't cleansed. They weren't able to come into the presence of God. And in the ritual of the red cow, it shows us that two things need to happen in order for us to be cleansed from our sin. In the first place, we need a perfect sacrifice of one who's willing to shed his blood on our behalf. And in the second place, we need a clean person who's willing to sacrifice his state of cleanness in order to be able to cleanse us from our sins. Well, back then, it was a cow that needed to get burned up. It was a priest who needed to be willing to sprinkle the person with the water, and then after that, he would become unclean until evening. Well, if you think about this, do you realize why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can cleanse you, brothers and sisters? He gave up his state of holiness in order to put you in a right relationship with God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was righteous. He was the clean person. He was the one who was enabled to cleanse us because he himself was holy, was righteous. You know, sometimes theologians, they talk about the active and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the active obedience of Christ is the fact that Jesus Christ always lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. He never disobeyed God's law, ever. If you did a snap inspection of Christ's life at some point when he was on earth, you would never find a time where he sinned against God. And so he was this clean priest who was able to sprinkle the water on the person and who was able to cleanse the person from their sins. And for that, he himself would become unclean. And then we also talk about the passive obedience of Jesus Christ, his willingness to go to the cross and to suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. And so Jesus Christ was the red cow that had to be sacrificed in order to make payment for all our sins. Well, our only hope is that we look to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters. And Christ knew that. And so he taught us to pray. He said, you need to ask for this forgiveness. You need to make that a regular part of your prayers. Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Daily, brothers and sisters, you need to be honest about your sin. Don't hide it. Don't cover it over. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Don't carry on in your sin. But go to the Lord and own it. Father, I have sinned against you, and I am guilty in your presence. These sins are mine. and I deserve your judgment. But I plead with you for your grace, and I do so on the basis of what Christ has done for me. He offered his blood, and he made the sacrifice for me. And I trust that for Jesus' sake that you will forgive me and that you will accept me into your presence. So the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when you look to the Lord Jesus for help and salvation, that you become righteous before God. And so it's in Hebrews 10, 22 that the author encourages us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's draw near with full assurance of faith, brothers and sisters. He made the sacrifice and it was accepted. And as you plead with God for his grace, he will forgive you. That's the wonderful promise that God repeats over and over again in the scriptures. We're going to sing in a moment from Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover over my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, you all know the well-known passage of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, if you accept the fact that you are a sinner, and if you realize how deeply that goes inside of you, and if you're willing to humble yourself before God because of that, then that also has another impact on you. As you go to the Lord, and as you ask him for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness, then it changes you. And it makes you into a new person. Because as you receive grace, it becomes your joy to also extend grace. It's as you understand that your Father loves you deeply, that he doesn't harbor his anger against you, but that he wipes the slate clean, and that he invites you into his presence, that changes you, that makes you into a new person. It's when you go to him, you're dirty all the way through. Deep down in your being, you have this evil inside of you. It's not the good that you want to do that you do, but it's the evil that you don't want to do. That's what you keep on doing. And it's when you go to God, when you confess it to him, then he wipes it all away. And he says to you, he says the same thing that he says to his son. He says, you are my son, and with you I am well pleased. He's well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. Well, it's as you reflect on that, brothers and sisters, as you take it to heart, as you live out of that, that makes you a person who just wants to reflect that grace of God in all your dealings with the people around you. It gives you great joy to extend grace as you have received it. One of the greatest things that you could do is to meditate on this love of God for you. To think often of the grace that he's extended to you, and then to reflect that forward in your dealings with others. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, we're just going to look at a few verses here. It's the end of Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul works it out for us. So in Ephesians 4 and following, the Apostle is teaching us about what a life redeemed by grace looks like. When you understand the grace of God, when you appreciate what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, then you want to live your life for him. You want to devote yourself to him. And Christ teaches us what that actually looks like. He shows how the Spirit changes you and makes you into a new person. We're going to read the last two verses of Ephesians 4. It's in Ephesians 4, verse 31. There God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God calls you to forgive others as you have been forgiven, brothers and sisters. You know, when someone else sins against you, that is painful. Depending on the sin, sometimes it can be deeply painful. It's something that cuts us deep, something that has a profound impact on our lives. And we hesitate to forgive other people for the sins they've committed against us because at a really core level, we don't want other people to undermine the pain that we've experienced in enduring this sin. It can be really hard to forgive another person because it means you have to let go of the pain. You have to give it over. You have to let the person be free from paying you back. But you know, brothers and sisters, if you want to talk about pain, then the most important thing is to think of what you have done to your Savior. You want to talk about pain and think about what it's like for your Father in heaven. He makes these people who are perfect, and he puts them into this world that's perfectly suited for them. And he has a perfect relationship together with them, and he has profound joy in them. And then at some stage, these people rebel against him. And they reject him. And their descendants do the same. And their children do the same. And through the generations, it happens more and more and more. And the extent of the evil that people are capable of, it didn't take 20 generations for that to come out. After the fall into sin, we're told in one of the very next chapter, we're told in Genesis 4, of Cain killing his brother Abel. We're sinful at the core. This spread throughout humanity. If you want to talk about pain, then you think of Genesis 6, verse 5. There it talks about how the Lord saw that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. It's filled with pain because of what you and I do to our Father, because the way we treat him, because of the way we sin against him. But it's despite that pain, he says, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm willing to send my Son, and I'm willing to make him bear the just judgment for your sin, because I am a God who loves you, because I'm a God who is gracious, because I'm a God who's made steadfast promises to you in accordance with my character, and because I will fulfill those promises that I've made. So you want to talk about pain, brothers and sisters, then you need to think about the pain that God has borne on our behalf. And that does not undermine our own pain. It's there. And many times it's profound. The extent of the evil that people can commit against each other is at times hard to comprehend. And the amount of pain that people endure as they go through that is often beyond comprehending. But God has forgiven us, and he's shown grace. And it's when we stand at the foot of the cross, and when we marinate in the grace of God towards us, that our hearts are changed, that we become new people, and that we're able to forgive others as they have forgiven us. What it means, brothers and sisters, is that we need to grow up in the Lord Jesus. We need to confess our sins to him. We need to trust that he's forgiven us. And we need to reflect that in our dealings with each other. It's an area that as congregation we can grow in. As brothers and sisters, we can grow up in this. Too often it happens that there's sin, there's pain, and the issue is never properly put onto the table, and it's never properly resolved. Too often we treat our sin lightly. We're not willing to honestly face up before God because of it. We're not willing to honestly humble ourselves before other people because of it. We just escape from the situation, and we don't talk to people anymore, and we just pretend it doesn't exist, and we go on without dealing with it. Well, that's not the way that God calls us to live, brothers and sisters. That's to change. Because if you don't honestly confess your sin, then you're like the person who's touched a dead body and who's not cleansed. And Numbers 19 says, if you're not cleansed on the third and the seventh day, then you may not come into the presence of the Lord, but you are to be cut off from among the people. You are to be excommunicated from the church. You can't live among the people of God as if you allow sin to fester in your heart. Well, if you're at odds with anyone in the church, brothers and sisters, real life, you need to pick up the phone today. When you get home, you need to call the person up. You need to make an appointment when you sit down together with that person, and you need to confess your sins to them. You need to ask them to forgive you, or you need to confront the person with their sin, and you need to call them to repent. The hardest thing is our pride. It's really difficult. The hard thing is the pain. It takes great faith to leave that at the cross. Well, don't treat your sin lightly, brothers and sisters. Don't be too proud to confess it. Don't be too proud to go to the other person and to ask them, how have I really sinned against you? And what impact has that really had on your life? And how can I really make it up to you? Be honest and be willing to listen to what the other person has to say. And if somebody does come to you and they are honest with you, and if they confess their sin to you, and if they ask for forgiveness, then you need to forgive them. But you don't just say, oh, it's okay, or it's nothing, or it doesn't matter. No, you say to them, you've hurt me immensely, and it's not okay. It caused me an enormous amount of pain. But I'm not going to hold that pain against you. I will forgive you. And when I forgive you, I'm not going to bring it up again, and I'm not going to think about it again, and I'm not going to deal with it again. This is not going to impact our relationship any further. But this one is laid to rest by the grace of God. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, if you live that way, then you have restoration. You have reconciliation. Then you have peace. Then you have unity. The really hard question, is he going to do it? Can you do it? I know a bit of the pain for a few of you. You won't be able to do it in your own strength. Don't try, because it won't work. But if you look to Jesus, if you ask your Savior, if you pray for His grace, and if you pray for His Spirit, then you will. Then He'll fill you with His strength, and His grace will live in you. You'll be able to do it. And the freedom and the peace that God will give you through that is a peace and freedom that's out of this world, brothers and sisters. I talked to a brother one time many years ago, and I asked him the question. I said, brother, what aspect of God's character is something that stands out the most for you? What do you celebrate in your God the most? And without hesitation, his answer immediately was God's forgiveness. This is a colleague. He's a minister. And so I asked him, I said, how's that? And he said, well, this is something that, as a minister, has been pretty important to me, is my reputation. And he says, I was slandered. I was very badly slandered by another colleague. And so he was at the stage, it almost cost him his ministry, almost cost him dearly, or it did cost him dearly in his relationships with many people. That's a little story. A relationship is far less than someone who's suffered abuse, someone who's been mistreated by another person for many years, someone who has profoundly broken relationships. Yet God's grace is the one thing that stands out, brothers and sisters. It's as you receive God's grace, and as you extend that grace, then you share in the work of our Lord Jesus. Then that grace becomes the biggest thing in your life. It's as you live out of the grace of God that you know the Lord, and that he reveals himself to you, and that he draws you into his presence. Well, his love for us is so great that he sent his Son for us. So let's believe that he can do this too. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. Lord, in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this afternoon, we'll remember our brother Wally Tenhoff, and we'll also remember brother Andrew Buchanan. He's a member in the Church of Byford. He's a brother-in-law to brother George Brinks and also to our sister Jerry Deke. So this brother has just recently had some of his toes amputated. He's been very unwell. He's about 70 years old. So we'll pray to God that God would sustain him and also comfort the family. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, Lord. We confess that we are sinners. We have committed many sins against you. And the truth, Lord, is that we don't know the half of it. There's so many ways in which we offend you. So many ways in which in the core of our being, we rebel against you. We transgress your laws. And we live in iniquity before you. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves because of our actions. We humble ourselves because of our affections that are twisted. Our intellect, it doesn't tell us the truth of things, but it's darkened and it's clouded. Our emotions, they're not lined up with the way they should be. but instead they also have been warped by sin. Our actions, Father, they betray us. So many times we say and do things that are deeply displeasing before you, but they show what really lives within our hearts. Father, we humble ourselves because it's often not the good that we want to do that we end up doing, but it's the evil that we don't want to do that is what we do. And so we come to you, Father, and we pray for the forgiveness of all our sins. We ask that for Jesus' sake, that you would cleanse us, that you wash us, that you give us pure, clean robes, that you take away the stain, and that we may stand white before you. Father, thank you that we may believe that you will do this for Christ's sake, and that when you wash us clean, that there's nothing left that leaves of defilement on us, that you love us with all your heart, and you accept us fully into your presence. It's an amazing thought for us to think that that's possible, but we're so grateful for the gospel of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us in Christ. Please help us to also reflect on what you have done for us through him. Lord, please enable us then that we're able to be reconciled to the people around us. Father, we ask that you would please humble us so that we're able to recognize our sin, that we can face it honestly and we can confess it to the people whom we've sinned against. Help us, Father, so that we don't gloss over our sin, that we don't treat it lightly, that we don't pretend that it wasn't that serious, but that we can be fully honest about it, that we come into your presence, that we lay it before your throne of grace, and that we also lay it before the people who we sinned against, and that we may then receive your forgiveness and their forgiveness. And then, Father, we pray that you would strengthen those people who've been sinned against, that as they know your love, that they may extend that love to others who've sinned against them. We ask, Father, that you would please work this out powerfully in the lives of those among us who've suffered immensely. Sometimes, Lord, we hear little bits and pieces of the pain that people have to endure. There are many others who suffer in silence, and the extent of the pain that they have to bear is beyond comprehending for many of us. Father, thank you that you know. You know who we are, and you know what we've lived through, and you know what we endure. And thank you that you are able to strengthen us, and to equip us, to forgive others, and to be reconciled to them. And we pray that for Jesus' sake, that you would make us strong to this end. And then, Lord, through this we pray that there may be peace in our families, that there can be unity and love. And we pray, Father, that there can be peace in our congregation, that we may love one another from the heart, that we don't have lingering disputes and disagreements and broken relationships with different people within our congregation. Grant, Lord, that we may be fully reconciled to others, that we may love each other from the heart, that we may be filled with your love, that we may readily extend that to the people around us. Grant, Lord, that in this way, that other people get to see also a little bit of what a righteous life looks like, but what it looks like to be renewed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that other people may be affected by that, and that they wish to know you, and that they wish to have your Spirit in their lives. Father, we're grateful that you've already done this for us. There have been many times in the past in which we asked you for forgiveness, in which we also asked you to help us to forgive one another. And you've often answered our prayers, and you've done that for us. And we wish to acknowledge that before you, and we wish to give you praise and glory for that, because this is only your work. And then, Lord, we pray that you may receive much glory, that on the great day of judgment, when Jesus Christ is revealed, that we get to see how powerful he is to save and how much he has done for all of us. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate in you, for yours alone is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then, Father, we also pray that you would help us in all the other areas of our lives. There are a number of us who are under doctors' care. We want to pray, Lord, for a blessing over the work of the doctors. We want to ask that you would please help them to have insight, to make a good diagnosis, and to have a good understanding of the situations we're in. And grant, Lord, that they're able to then also help us with the concerns that we have. Remember In particular, this afternoon, our brother Wally Tenhoff. We ask, Lord, that you be with him, that you grant a blessing over the treatment that he receives. We also pray, Father, that you would give him peace of heart. Please grant, Lord, that he may come into a different place in his thinking, that he can also be restored in relationship. And we also want to bring before you Brother Andrew Buchanan of the congregation in Byford. I want to ask, Father, that you would please sustain him as he's really unwell, that you bless him, especially give the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ to him. We pray also, Lord, for blessing over his family. We think of the members of our congregation here as well, Brother George Brinks and also her sister Jerry Deke, that you would comfort them during this time, that you sustain them and help them. Father, we also pray that you would please help us in all the other circumstances of our lives. There's so many ways in which we have to contend with the brokenness of life in a world that's tainted by sin. We ask that you would equip and enable us to deal with that today in a way that honors you. Lord, we want to ask for a blessing also over the proclamation of the gospel around this world. We're so grateful that we can extend a call to Reverend Pohl. We want to ask you, Lord, for a blessing over him as he considers this call. Please grant that as congregation that we're able to have a meeting about this, that we can discuss the matter openly together, and that we can make a good decision about it. And then, Lord, if we do indeed decide to extend the call, that we may do that, and that he can make a good decision about that. And then, Father, we also pray that you would raise up other men who are able to preach the gospel. We ask that you would please bless those who are bringing the gospel, that they may be faithful in doing so. We pray that you would be with the seminary, that they're faithful in training up men to know your word, to rightly apply it to the hearts and lives of your people. And we also pray, Father, that you would bless us in our own lives as we speak of the hope that is within us, that many people may be blessed through that. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to have a collection for the work that's being done at Have a Cuppa, and we wish to ask for your blessing over that. Please grant, Lord, that as they help people who come to them, that they also have the opportunity to share hope with them, that they may speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus, and that you would use these opportunities to bring people to faith and to knowledge of you. Father, thank you that we may know you and that we may live with you. Thank you for all your many blessings to us. Please give us a blessed day for the rest, Lord. Take care of us in the coming week. Grant that we may have joy, we have strength for the task, that we have faithfulness in living before you. Grant us peace in our families. Please hear us, we pray, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you indeed have the opportunity on the way out of church or also electronically to give to your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the Ministry of Mercy for the work of Have a Cuppa. Then you now are invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 64, verses 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.